Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word and recording the scriptures for our edification. We pray as we look into these things that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, and that we may increase in our knowledge and spiritual understanding. We thank for all those attending. Open our hearts and minds to receive your word. We thank you in advance for the edification that comes from the reading and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're almost getting down to the end of Romans. And just for a start-off statement, I want to say to remind us that Paul is preparing the Romans and us for our service. That's what these epistles are for. They are to equip us and educate us to aid in our worship and service as sons of God. Once we get down, by the time we get to 12, that's when Paul can really make the appeal when he says, by the mercies of God, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. From 1 to 12, the information that will have been covered, Paul can tell us that this is our reasonable service and that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto him. Now, before we get that far, we have to get through some, I would say, the fine print. And that's the suffering that we should expect, that it will allow us to continue. When I say continue, in spite of the opposition, in spite of the struggles that we have physically and spiritually, the Lord has equipped us to endure these things. I'm just going to go back to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We have to put this helmet on to prepare ourselves for the suffering that we should expect and to endure the suffering.
Hey, Frank.
We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until 2021. That's even now. When Paul wrote that, whatever time it was in his day, AD 50, 60, 45, don't know the exact date, but the groaning and travailing was taking place then. What do you think about now?
Right.
It hasn't changed.
Right. When he says for the whole creation, are we supposed to understand heaven and earth?
The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
So is that whole creation, does he mean heaven and earth?
Yes. The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We know that from hindsight. But when Paul is speaking about this, he's talking about the creation, the physical creation.
Well, heaven's a physical creation.
Earth, when I'm saying the earth and the creation, the things that are inside. When you go back to Romans chapter 1. And when they refused to retain God in their knowledge, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator.
Right.
In verse 23, he says, they changed the glory of God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. The curse that was on Adam was affected on the physical creation. Now, this is part of when Paul introduces the mystery. This is part of the secret, that the realm is not limited to earth. When I'm skipping steps here, when the Lord is confronted by Satan in the mount in Matthew chapter 4, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says to Jesus, all these have been delivered unto me. And if you fall down and worship me, I can give you these things. I'm paraphrasing, of course.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord did not object. He didn't challenge him about the ownership that he had. The creation is under the curse. We know that. Well, Paul said that. We know. Now, I don't want to read. We can look, like I said, we can look back and see things, but we can't read them into the passage as we're going along.
Well, Job said that the heavens are unclean.
We can't read into this passage the things that we know now.
Okay.
Now, even though we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now, it hasn't been announced, it hasn't been revealed that this is Paul is including the heavenly places in this statement. Now, we might see some of that in Ephesians as we go forward, but he says this in 23, and not only they, but ourselves also. Who is they? It's the rest of the creation. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, this is when Paul says, even we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, this kind of will answer your question, kind of. The whole creation is waiting, according to verse 19, for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for us. When I say waiting for us, they're waiting for our change. Now, the question you asked me a couple of weeks ago is, well, maybe it was last week, is what happens first? Is it the creation restored, or is it our adoption? Do you remember that question?
Yeah.
Okay. So whether it's heaven or earth, they're still waiting on us and our manifestation as the sons of God. We talked about last week the analogy of Ezra and those who were in captivity going back to restore Jerusalem, restore the wall. We only touched on that in short order. But the people that are equipped to do the rebuilding are the ones that will do the rebuilding and the restoration. But they have to first be restored. One more example. When the Lord goes to the house in Matthew, he says, and I'm paraphrasing this, how can you clean the house except the strong man be bound first? And when they go in and they bind him and they clean the house and they leave it empty, swept, and garnished. Well, that's because the man stronger than he has went into the house. And when he leaves that house and prepares it to be occupied, and when the adversary comes back and realizes that it has not been occupied, he bringeth seven more demons stronger than himself, and the state of that man is worse than the first. Now, he used it as it was a physical analogy, a house, but he was talking about the nation. Now, I've said all that to say our preparation precedes any restoration of the creation, whether it's heaven or earth. For a simpler analogy, I use the example of flipping a house. You don't buy the house, and just because you bought it, it's automatically restored and refurbished. You have to do some work to it. You, the person, is waiting on you. And the creation is waiting on the sons of God, whether it's heaven or in earth. And in this case, we know that it's both, but I don't think Paul has that so much in mind in Romans as he begins to increase in his understanding, then that inheritance expands. So right now in verse 23, he says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit residing in us assures us that the change will take place in us first. That's we have the earnest of the Spirit. The scripture said it's the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit, he's the guarantee that we belong to the Lord and we have a place that's reserved for us by the Lord. By the Lord? Yeah. The Lord has reserved a place for us. And we are waiting for the redemption of our body. And this is what Paul, when we go on, as we go on, we have to, Jenny, prepare ourselves to suffer in this body, to suffer in this house, because this is not the house that we're going to carry around forever. You know what I said last week, flip this house? We talked about the Lord. We're waiting for the Lord to flip this house, this old body. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And we talked about that a little bit, not to go back into the healing, but if we know that we have a new body, eternal in the heavens, there's only so much patching that we can do to this one. It's destined for the dirt. Or if we're those who are fortunate enough to be around when the Lord returns, you won't see that. You won't experience that corruption in its fullness. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. That's what we're to do, to endure the suffering and pain here and now in anticipation of something better. In anticipation of anticipating some place better. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. With patience and long suffering, with the expectation, just like we should have, the Spirit is also, hang on a second. Back at 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. With the patience and endurance and long suffering and anticipating, the Spirit also likewise helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You know, the information is what updates our prayer life. Or the doctrine is what updates our prayer life. The things that we ought to pray for, or the things that we ought to remember in prayer, we don't usually do those things. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. That is, while we're going through these aches and pains and going through these trials, we oftentimes pray for the easy way out, don't we? We pray for the shortest route. And a lot of times the shortest route through it is through it. You know, you don't go around it. You don't avoid them. Sometimes the way out is through. And the Spirit is there to help us, help our infirmities. And I think Johnny said this a couple of weeks ago. A lot of times if you're experiencing a lot of pain, sometimes you don't always want to hang around here. You don't want to endure that pain and suffering. You're looking for the easy way out too. And the Spirit is there to help our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, what should we pray for?
The will of God.
As we ought. Okay. And the will of God. The will of God in suffering is?
Endure. My grace is sufficient.
That's pretty much it in a nutshell. Now, we could hear the verse, read the verse, but when it comes time to put on that verse, that could be a little difficult. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The assurance that we have is, in spite of all the negative things that happen, when we say negative, the things that maybe that we don't want to go through, the Lord is still there. He's still for us. He's still, 100% has our back. You know, you'd be surprised how many believers, when it gets rough, they question God. Maybe some of us, you know, have had some of those episodes where you think, Lord, why me? Why does this happen to me?
We put God on a performance system.
Like we're exempt from pain and suffering. As a matter of fact, he tells us just the opposite, that we should look for these. We should look for it, not seek them out, but we should be prepared for the pain and suffering. Because you're carrying around a decaying body. It's impossible for you to live in this life and not have, number one, physical aches and pains. And it's impossible for you to stand for the gospel and not have spiritual aches and pains. That is the physical suffering, along with the, when I say the sufferings for the curse, which is physical, and the suffering for the cause of Christ, which is spiritual. You notice when Paul, when he goes through his ministry, the Lord says, I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. It was physical suffering, and also suffering for the gospel. It was a combination of suffering. And he asked to be delivered. 2 Corinthians, we know it. I want to look at this real quick.
Chapter 12.
In chapter 11, when he starts off talking to the Corinthians, we looked at that a little bit, about all the things that he had gone through. All the physical suffering that he incurred. And when you get down to verse 28... he says, I went through all these things besides those things that are without. He said, that which cometh upon me daily, the what? Care of all the churches. Well, what was those things that were before? all physical suffering. He said, that's the physical suffering I encountered because of the gospel. And then he says, spiritually, dealing with you guys, the Corinthians, he said, besides all that, that which cometh upon me daily, how I feel about you. He was striving in Colossians. He talks about the conflict he had for the saints. Same thing, suffering. When you look at Colossians chapter 1, well, no, we're not going to go there. I'll come back to that. In 12, he says this. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Is that spiritual or physical?
Both.
Both. For this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Is that grace just for the spiritual or grace for the physical?
Both.
Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. So when Paul's going through these things, it's because, number one, they're not recognizing his spiritual authority. And number two, he's suffering for the gospel, and it has physical ramifications. Now, he wasn't exempt from the physical suffering. Only his was connected completely. When I say connected completely, guess what all saints are going to do? Johnny, all saints are going to suffer physically. But all saints don't suffer for the gospel. It's God's intention is those two there to be connected. Our hope to be delivered from the physical suffering is the same hope to be delivered from the spiritual suffering. As sons. When you go back to, again, to Matthew, did the Lord suffer physically or did he suffer spiritually? Or was it both?
Both.
When he says he was hungry. And the devil says, just change these breads change these stones to bread. It's no problem for you, right? But that wasn't the Father's will for him to endure. So our suffering is connected. And this goes back to the dual nature that's all the way through the book of Romans. And back to Romans. Back at 26. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. You know, he's right there to offer us the comfort, the support, and the strength to endure. And really, his help, he's hoping and praying as we get to the next verse that we have enough information that he can use to sustain us. You say, what? Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. He's there. He's coming to the rescue. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession. Now, intercession is always on the behalf of the lesser party to the superior party. That is, he's our go-between to God. And usually the intercession is because of something that you have offended the superior in. Now, can you believe this? Under grace, the abundant, exceeding abundant grace of God, that God can look down as we deal with our suffering and say to himself, I'm disappointed in that. I'm disappointed in the reaction. If he can speak to you. You say, I don't believe that. In 4:30, the scripture says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption.
Is that Romans 4:30?
Ephesians.
Ephesians.
Is that God the Holy Spirit? Yeah, it is. And you can grieve him. The same way, when our responses are not lining up with the doctrine, do you think that, I tell you what, let me read this for you. Romans 12, we quote this all the time. I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, what's the opposite? If your mind is not renewed, are you going to prove what's good? You are going to prove the good will. Are you going to prove the acceptable will of God? Are you going to prove the perfect will of God?
You're going to prove you're listening to your old dead man.
You're going to give some worldly answers to a spiritual issue, which fails. They always fail. But the Spirit is there to help us with groanings which cannot be uttered. 27, and here's the key, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he, the Spirit, maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So that tells us, number one, that if our prayer is not in accordance with the will of God, the Spirit is working behind the scene to help us.
And he works on the doctrine that we put into our inner man.
You don't even know that he's at work. Now, he's not working on the doctrine of your inner man, because more than not, you don't have any. When he's writing this, that's what they're lacking, is the doctrine to support the inner man. Notice this. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Two things working here. Your heart and the Spirit. Sounds like Hebrews 4, that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents
of the heart.
Now, because of our lack of understanding of the doctrine, when he said the Spirit searcheth, he searcheth the hearts, he that searcheth the hearts. When the Spirit is looking around, Jenny, for verses that he can use to comfort us, it's kind of if you need something at home, or like this morning, I was asking my wife for some Tylenol, and we were all over the house. She said, "Okay, look in here, and maybe it's in here, or maybe it's over here." But she was making intercession for me. She found it. Now the Holy Spirit, he says, I want to help you, Jenny, in your back problem. I really do. Let me find the verses that'll comfort you. And let's see, here's the verse you have. Take no thought for what you shall eat and what you shall wear. Where two or three are gathered together in, He's grabbing all these verses. Call for the elders and he shall anoint thee. And the prayer of the... Uh-oh. Can he use that? Because when those promises don't come to fruition, what are you going to say? I knew it. I knew it didn't work.
That's when you commit spiritual larceny.
Prepare for what?
So that's when you commit spiritual larceny. Stealing verses that don't belong to you.
Well, and you stole the empty wallet when you steal some verses like that. But he makes intercession for us because he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. Where you're coming up short, the Holy Spirit says, Lord, this is what they really need. And he's praying for a way that doctrine will reach us. That doctrine would be revealed to us. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In start at verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, 1 Corinthians 2, 9. I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things. The Spirit searcheth all things. All things? You know what we said about all things, right?
As opposed to in all things?
That's doctrine, right?
Right.
That is some information that he has that you are privy to. He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So I can talk to you, Johnny, about trucks. You know why? Because that's what you do. You have that information in your spirit. I could talk to you, Blake, about graphic design because that's what you have in you. I can talk to you, Gail, about what you do because that's what you do. So if the Spirit is in us, what does he do? What is he specialize in? Spiritual things, huh? Hey, look, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth all believers. Knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Do you have the Spirit of God?
Yes.
Why do believers who have the Spirit of God still remain in spiritual darkness?
Because they hadn't been feeding on the Word of God.
Verse 12. Right. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That would be all things. You can substitute that with all things. Those are the things that are freely given to us of God. Things like imputation, justification, sanctification, glorification, adoption, redemption. All those words that we should be familiar with. All that information that the Lord can use when you get to those rough spots, those speed bumps in the road, all those spiritual terms, all those spiritual blessings that are able to help us, the Spirit can use that. That we can know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also, Paul said, we speak. Not He said, when he said we, that meant him and his cohorts. He says, the Corinthians weren't speaking those things. Because the next chapter, he says, I can't even talk to you like spiritual. I have to talk to you like babies. Because you are carnal. He says, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Spiritual things, that's the doctrine, the words, the spiritual things with spiritual. That's our new man. That's our inner man that he wants to enlighten. And the Holy Spirit, he can take those words and he can enlighten us. The spiritual things with spiritual. The new man, Colossians says, is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The Spirit is there to enlighten us, to empower us in his word. So when he does a searching, that's what he's looking for, Blake. He's looking for some verses. And when he's looking around, he's like, you know what? There's nothing in here. There's nothing I can use. He's almost got to be a spiritual MacGyver. He's got to find something to get you over the hump. And if there's nothing there, guess what happens? You don't make it. You cast off your first faith. You lose faith. You begin to question God. What's happening? And you know what? I won't say to say that in a bad way, because when Paul was in his suffering in 2 Corinthians, he said, we hit a spot too that was pretty rough in 2 Corinthians. But he also said that we didn't trust in ourselves, we trusted in God, who would deliver. We trusted him to deliver. He said, but I almost lost focus on this one. Now, Romans, back to Romans. The Spirit searcheth the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I have the Holy Spirit making intercession for me. Because just because you know a lot of verses, it doesn't mean you pray for the scriptural thing. You still have to get over yourself, which is a hard hill to climb. He says, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. There, Paul, there he is again with the we know. He's hoping that he's talking to some believers with more knowledge. As a matter of fact, when he starts off to the Romans, he says, I'm hoping to get there to establish you. That is, that I might be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. And we talked about, and when he finishes up, he says, now to him that's a power to establish you according to my gospel. He said, what I'm writing to you, it will ground you and root you in what God is doing. We can say, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. That nothing will stop God's purpose in us. All things are working together for good. What's the worst thing that could happen to us? It would be death, wouldn't it?
Well, that'd be our graduation.
Well, worldly speaking, we would say the worst thing that would happen to us is death.
Well, a long, slow, painful death.
Yeah. Very encouraging, right? But yeah, we'll take that too. That's what we're going through now. A long, slow, painful death, right? But all that is still the end result is working together for good. If we knew, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Sound familiar? What does that sound like? Romans 8, doesn't it? While we look not at the things which are seen, sound familiar? Hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. You know what's temporal, Jenny? You know what's temporal?
Life.
Our bodies.
More personal? Yeah, more
our
personal.
Our mortal bodies. Our corruptible
your back
bodies.
Pain.
Oh,
that's,
yeah.
It's temporal.
Thank God.
But the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he goes on in chapter 5 to talk about that eternal house in the heaven. All things work together for good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I just turned back from there, but Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what?
New creature.
New creature. You don't feel that, do you? That's spiritually. You're a new creature. Now, I'm going to read this so I won't misquote it. He says, and all things are of God. In 2 Corinthians, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things
are new.
Become new. All things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. See, these all things, they're spiritual. They're the spiritual benefits and blessings that God has already prepared, that he's already worked these things out for our benefit. And all he wants us to do is, number one, to get acquainted with them and to believe them in spite of the circumstances. Now, if nothing else, what we are learning in this day and age, 2021, is that the world, and I say the world, all the systems of the world and the inhabitants thereof are under the curse. We talked about that last week. This, we know that no person is above the curse. That means that even to the best of us. Somebody was talking to me about Mother Teresa. That was Gail about Mother Teresa and some of the things that she said and has done, had done rather. She's dead now, but you know she's a saint. You know, she reached sainthood, but that is a worldly estimation. So when we know what saints really are, then we know that there's nothing special to be expected about their natural lives. Let me say that again. When we know what a saint really is, we know that there's nothing hot about him or her this side of glory, other than the position that they've been promised. They can do anything that an unbeliever would do, and more. Am I right?
Right.
Am I right, saint? From one saint to another, am I right? So, back to 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, I'm not going to them that love God. I'm going to let you do that examination. All things work together. What, you know what really helps us to believe that all things work together is having our focus on those things, is being familiar with how those things work. For example, if you had to do training in order to be familiar with your job, you know, if you really want that job, then you will know that everything that you're going through is for your benefit. All the training, all the hard work, all the courses, you would know that all those things are working together for your benefit, wouldn't you? Because you want that job. Your focus and concentration is on the job. If not, then you're not going to be familiar with those things. The same way about for those that love God, for those who make the Lord their focus, they know that these things work together for good. That's why Paul said, we know. Everybody doesn't know that. He wants us to be in the we, but a lot of times we are not in the we, even though it's for we. The doctrine is what enables us to know that these things work together for good. For the Philippians, when Paul's in jail, he says to the Philippians, he says not to be shaken by the trouble that he was in. I'm paraphrasing. He says, knowing that this has fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Do you remember that in Philippians chapter 1?
Yes.
He says, I'm just going to flip back there and read that couple of verses. He says, but brethren, just chapter 1, verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds and in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of
love.
Of what?
Love.
Of love. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That is, look, do you have a definite purpose? Focus? On scripture? You say, well, we ain't going to go that far. Right, I understand that. But verse 8. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death.
Frank.
For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. What's the fruit of his labor? If he lives in the flesh, what is he going to get?
Nothing.
Persecution. He said, if I hang around here, this is what I'm going to get.
What does he mean in verse 19 when he says, my salvation?
For him to get out of jail. He's in jail right
okay.
now.
Okay.
But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy and faith. Now, I'm not going to say everything I'm thinking, but Paul, he loved the Lord. When I say love the Lord, and he made his service his focus, his aim, his purpose. He was determined to do it. And you say, well, that's the apostle. He's supposed to do that. Oh, really? The Lord made him do it? Did the Lord make him do it?
First words out of his mouth was, what would you have me to do, Lord?
Okay. So, he wouldn't say it to you and I that he was a pattern if he knew it couldn't be followed. Now, we just say that that's how, when you start using that word, that's a big word when Paul said that let me give you another example. Flip back in Ephesians. The last verse in Ephesians chapter 5. Excuse me.
Bless you.
Tell you what. Verse 17. In chapter 6, he's talking about, I said chapter 5, I meant chapter 6. He talks about wrestling against flesh and blood, principalities and powers. Verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You figure, you know what, Paul's in jail for the gospel. It's time to stop, right? It's time to stop preaching. If I'm in jail for the gospel, maybe I ought to lighten up off this for a minute. He says, I'm praying to you other saints to pray for me that I might open my mouth boldly as I ought to. It's the proper and fitting thing for me to do. For me as a apostle, for one who has dedicated themselves to the Lord and to his gospel, he said, it's important for me to endure the suffering. It's important for me to not give up. 21, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. You know what he was going to do, don't you? Tychicus, you know what he was going to do, right? What was he going to do, Blake? What was he going to the Ephesians to do when he showed up? To let them know all things.
Teach them.
That's right. He wasn't just going to say, hey, Paul sends greetings from prison. He said everything's good. It's a little more than that. Whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye may know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 24. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Wait a minute. All believers love the Lord, don't they?
Not in sincerity. It's just empty love and light.
You know, in 2 Timothy, Paul says that in the latter days, he says that men will be lovers of pleasures more than
lovers of
God. That means their focus will be more on themselves than on spiritual things. And, you know, it takes grace to stay focused. You know that? It takes grace appropriated to keep your mind on spiritual things, to set your mind on things above. You know, when I told you I don't always think about heavenly places, I don't always think about our inheritance in the heavenly places. Out of a week's time, I don't think I think about it 3 or 4 times.
World kind of gets in the way.
I'm reading and still not, you know, it passes. It's not like I'm focused on it.
Right.
And again, I say that not as a comparison or anything. It's just a fact. You know, I don't think like that all the time.
Well, we're bombarded by the world. We have to live in the world.
And it can be very distracting sometimes when you, between all the things that are surrounding. That's why he says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord in sincerity." You may not believe this, but there are some professing believers out there. They want to make money. They're using this as a means of support. As a matter of fact, when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, he tells you that they lie in wait to deceive. To deceive you.
And therefore the love of money is the root of all evil.
And they're waiting to get yours.
Yep.
You say, I don't believe that. Okay. So he says, but all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For, well, you know what? For the time is up. We're going to stop. We're going to stop at 29, which is probably good. We'll go back in verse 26 again and maybe get the proper approach next time. But if nothing else, the Spirit is there. I'm reading something. And it went away too fast. But being in the world is not a reason for us not to focus on Paul. Something like that. It was so fast. It was came across the screen. But send that message again so I can see it.
Hit the chat button, don't you?
Where?
Isn't it at the bottom? It says chat.
Oh, yeah. You're a smart guy, Blake. Being in the world is an excuse, not a reason, to not focus as we should. Paul proved it could be done. Ah, being in the world is an excuse, not a reason. You know, I used to always say that, we have a lot of excuses, but not a good reason. You know, and excuses only satisfy the people who make them. And that's a fact. But Paul proved, one more, look at 1 Timothy, and we're going to stop. We'll use this verse again next week. When Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and Paul writes this, he said, I thank, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy to encourage him, but the same thing is for us. Paul said that he received grace, and he was a pattern, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That doesn't mean he was the worst one.
Architect. The beginning.
We use that. But he doesn't mean that he was the worst one. He was showing that this is how the grace, the exceeding grace of God is displayed. And look how he did me. He took a man who was a persecutor and injurious and a blasphemer and turned him to a dedicated, loving service, apostle, a serviceman. I can't think of a better word
servant.
Than that.
Servant.
Servant. Thank you. Now, he didn't write that just for Paul's sake. He said that he did it to show that in me first, and then I can be used as a pattern. Paul didn't use his background as an excuse. He used it as motivation. He didn't say, I can't do any better. Because I was, what I used to be, right? I was an injurious and blasphemer and a persecutor. So what do you expect? He used that as a reason for his singleness of heart. He said, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but what I do, I'm doing because the grace of God is working in me. And you are a pattern. We are to follow the pattern. He said that, didn't he?
Yes.
He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Okay, we'll stop there. Pick up again in verse, good comment. We got a lot of excuses, but not a good reason. You know who takes the excuses away? The Holy Spirit takes the reason away. Takes the excuse away. And that's one thing that, and I can say as a believer, a lot of times you don't like that, to be left without excuse. That's what Romans does. It leaves you without excuse. He said that, didn't he?
Yes.
You are without excuse. Now, the reason is this. I don't want to. That's more sinister, isn't it? That's more sinister than the excuse. But anyway, Romans 8, we'll pick up there again next week. Let's close out here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording these things. And we thank you for the edification that we will receive by the meditation and believing of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.